take a little, just maybe give me 5 minutes to just remind us of, you know, the reality of who we are in Christ, because that's what Paul's talked about for the first three chapters. And it's so important because people try to live chapters 4, 5, and 6 without understanding, having a revelation of chapters 1, 2, and 3. And that's not, then you're in the flesh and you're in your own strength, right? We need to know the reality of who we are. And so, again, and I just want to go, I didn't give you these scriptures to put up, but just remind you of this in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. That would be better translated, without blemish, before him in a love relation, in love, which means a love relationship. So it's so I think this is really important for us to get, is that we were created in God's image and likeness to be holy and righteous and pure. When God thought of you, that was the blueprint, so to speak, of who you were created to be. It's important to understand that, because we can be told like we're saved, which we are, but we still have the context of thinking of ourselves as a sinner that's been saved, which the reality is you were created to be righteous and holy. You had a sin nature, right? But what's happened is you've been restored back to who you were always created to be. You finally have a cloak that fits. So it's really important to understand that you're not trying to be something you're not. You're finally walking into the reality of who you were always created to be. Before the foundation of the world, before he put the earth in place, before time came into existence, you were, I don't know how God works, a thought in his mind, a design sheet he had in the back, I don't know. But he knew you before all of this, and he had designed you to be like him. So when we get born again, we're finally stepping into the possibility of being the fullness of who we were created to be. Really important to understand that. Because we really do have this sense of, oh, I'm a sinner who got saved, and he's kind of like imprinted righteousness on top of me, but that's not the reality. The reality is when you got born again, his life came inside of you, the same life force that he has, the Zoe life, you can look it up, and the Holy Spirit comes in, and now the blueprint of who you are actually has the possibility of being lived out. So you're finally home. You're finally who you were created to be. And so Paul establishes that in the first three chapters of Ephesians. He establishes that that's happened. Again, the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, let them be one with us, right? Let them know you. I mean, all that John 17, what Paul is saying is, guess what? What Jesus prayed, go figure, it happened. Right? Now, there's a full manifestation of that has to come in the glorified body, but he's put all that inside of us, right? Inside this vessel of clay. Okay, so it's important, again, to understand that. So when Paul goes into the next three chapters of Ephesians, what he in the 4, 5, and 6, it's like a child that's born into royalty, who gets abducted, right, and is raised in primitive whatever people in a horrible situation, and then it gets restored back to the royal family, but because he's lived 20 years in this life, he needs to learn, he's been restored, he's fully back to who he's created to be, like he was supposed to be with his family, but he has to learn how to live that. Because he spent all this time here. So that's what Paul's doing in chapters 4, 5, and 6. He's saying, okay, you're a new creation now. You've been restored, but your mind still thinks like the world. And now I need to teach you how to walk in the reality of who you are, not to become holy, but because you already are holy. Amen. And you might not know how to live as a holy person, but I'm going to show you and point you in the right direction. Amen. Really important to understand that, okay? So that's the foundation of what's happened. And so Paul's not telling us to do these things in our flesh. He's saying, no, you've got the Spirit of God inside of you. You're a new creation. And this is how you live now as a new creation. Right. Okay, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 29. So he starts at 29, he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So let me just take, let's take a minute here to look at some definitions. First of all, the word corrupt here means worthless. It's actually a word that can be used of vegetables and animal substances that expresses it of poor quality, unfit for use, or putrid. Okay, so it's not good. Okay, not good. So let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good. We've talked about this word good before, which means being good in character or constitution and beneficial in its effects. So what is good for necessary edification? This is actually like an architectural term. It means to like build up. So our words, right, should be building things up. You know, we now are in Ephesians chapter 2, when it talked about Gentile and Jew, and it talked about how the Gentiles worship their gods, right, and the Jews worship their gods in temples, and Paul goes to the fact that now we are the temple, right? The Holy of Holies now lives inside of us. We're the temple of the living God, and now we're being built up like a spiritual place for God to dwell in. That's the reality of who we now are. And so this is, so there's a building up into like we talked about in Ephesians chapter 4 earlier, like into the fullness of the stature of Christ, of who we're created to be, building up to that. So our words are supposed to be good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, if you've been in this church any length of time, you should be able to give me the definition of grace, but I'm not going to put any of you on the spot. I'll do it. Okay. So, but this is important to understand grace, because I've heard a lot of, you know, definitions, and they all come from this, but and again, this is not my definition. This is from the Strong's Concordance. It's from the Vine's Expository Dictionary. But grace is, there's two aspects to grace, right? It's divine favor on the part of the giver, and it's gratitude on the part of the receiver. I think that's important to understand, because at least in my own personal walk, the more I see what God has done, the more grateful I become, and the more grace has its way in my life. Okay? And that's why it's called divine influence on the heart. Because grace is not earned, it's given. It's out of the nature of God. Now, this is the thing. Again, this is not my definition. Strong's and Vine's will say, grace is the attribute of God that sin evokes. Amen. Not my definition. Because we've been taught that sin evokes the wrath of God. Now, I'm not, continued perverseness will eventually lead to the wrath of God, but the attribute of God that sin evokes is his grace, because he's so conscious of the guilt and misery of sin that he gives guilt, he gives grace to remove guilt, and he gives mercy to remove the misery of sin. So that's God's, when sin happened, what Paul says, I think it's in Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, right? So we need to know that, so his grace is what he imparts grace, because he's so aware of the guilt and misery of sin that comes with sin. Now, but the thing is, he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. So for grace is always available for the sinner. Grace is there, right? It's there. But we have to humble ourselves to receive the grace. And when we humble ourselves, right, before him, the grace washes us of guilt and washes us, and his mercy remashes us of misery. And then we have this place of this beautiful relationship, and we know that we didn't deserve it. but it's just his kindness and compassion and mercy that washes over us. And so this grace then becomes the divine influence on the heart, and it's also considered divine empowerment to live the life with him, because you see his grace and his mercy towards you, and it frees you to follow him and learn from him, because you know his heart is towards you. A really good example of this is Peter. So Peter's fishing, and he has his fishing boat, and he can't fish. He doesn't catch anything all night, right? And Jesus is walking, just so happens to be walking along the shore, and he has a multitude, and so he's going to preach, and he asks Peter to give him a boat, and Peter, you know, comes out from the shore, and Jesus preaches a message from the shore. And then at the end of the message, he turns to Peter and he says, you know, push your boat out and go fishing. And Jesus says, you know your business, I know mine. I've been fishing all night. There ain't no fish out here, right? But I'll humor you. And Jesus says, put your nets in. And Peter says, I'll put my net in. Big difference. And so he puts his net in, and he gets so many fish in it, right, that the net is breaking, and he brings it into the ship. This boat starting to sink. And it was amazing about Peter is he's not like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. Look at the catch we've made. You need to continue to go fishing with me. What does he do? He bows before Jesus and he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Why is that? Because the goodness of God leads men to repentance. He can get you there through the wrath, but he'd much rather get you there through his goodness. And what happens? So there's a goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So he bows before Jesus, says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And what does Jesus say? From now on, you're not going to be a fisher of fish. You're going to be a fisher of men. So what happens? He encounters grace and his whole destiny changes. He thought he was a fisherman. God knew that he was a disciple and apostle of the Most High God. That's what grace does. That's what the goodness of God does. Now our question though is, remember, with the context of this is Paul said that we are supposed to impart grace to the hearers. Are we imparting grace? Are we imparting grace? Paul goes on in Ephesians 4:30. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So this word grieve means to distress, to make sad or sorrowful, to cause pain or grief. It's grieving of the Holy Spirit, right? Who's indwelling the believer, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So he sealed us for the day of redemption would be when we receive our glorified body. Okay, so he's been sealed. I love the fact that Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because grieving the Holy Spirit, and he's saying you have to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. I know what grieves my husband. I know when he puts a pot on the stove, my husband's very, he puts a pot on the stove and he makes sure it's in the center of the burner. And I go by and go, just to grieve him a little. But well, how can I do that? Because I know him. I know him. I know that's just going to mess with him a little bit, right? But I love the fact that Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's saying you need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit in this. You have to have, you need to know the Holy Spirit really well, so that when you say things, you're in such an intimate relationship with him that when you say things, it's in line with what he would say. Because he's inside of us and he's sealed us for the day of redemption. And that sealed, right, means it's an aorist tense, which it means forever, like you're sealed forever by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. But we need to have a personal relationship with him so that we can represent him well. Amen. So that we can know what to say in the way. Now, I want to say talk about this for a minute, because a lot of times people will say, oh, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit, and I'm, you know, just a slime and whatever and all this stuff. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. With the whole, we're not condemned. There's two aspects. There's conviction and condemnation, and you really need to know the difference between the two. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn; He convicts. Okay, so here's the standard of behavior, right? Here's the standard of the full stature of the measure of the stature of Christ, which we are all called to walk in. Luckily, God knows when you get born again, you're an infant, and you're in preschool, and then you're first grade, and this is the PhD, right? And He knows you're in first grade, and He does not expect you to operate here, because He's on a journey with you, and He's raising you up, and sometimes you go back a little bit, but He's raising you up to this, and He's not mad at you for being here. He knows you're here. He's proud that you're here, but He's moving you towards this. Okay, so here's the standard. So our behavior, say, is right here, okay? So we're not there. So the enemy comes to condemn you. You're worthless. You know, you're never going to amount to anything. You read the word. God's so disappointed in you. You're just a mess up. You've done this 1,000 times. When are you going to get it? You know, you might as well just go pound dirt and eat worms, right, and die, right? That's the enemy. That's the guilt, condemnation, and shame, and that's never the Lord. Okay, the Holy Spirit says, He's your biggest cheerleader. He's like, yeah, you're here. Yeah, that's the reality, you're here. But I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness, and you're moving forward, and just keep relying on me and learning and read the word, and we're just going to get there, and, you know, have friends and worship, and let's just, friends in the Lord. And He moves you towards that. He's like cheering you on, encouraging you, exhorting you, moving you for that, and always assuring you of your position in Christ, because it's secured by Him and Jesus. And now let's keep moving forward. So He's cheering you on. He's building you up. He's pointing you towards Scripture and the reality of who you are. He reminds you of what Christ has done for you. He reminds you of who you are. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works. So this is the way, but we're supposed to work that way too. We're supposed to work that way too. Okay, so I want to take a minute here to look at, let's go to James chapter 3, because if we're talking about let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouths, why do corrupt words come out? Let's look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, starting in verse 2, he says, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body." Excuse me, sorry. This word perfect, it refers to that which has reached an end, that is finished, complete, perfect. When applied to persons, it signifies consummate soundness and includes the idea of being whole. More particularly, when applied to believers, it denotes maturity. It's the same word that's used by Paul earlier in Ephesians 4 when he says that, you know, that we have the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, to edify the body of Christ, to bring us to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's the same thing. It means a mature believer, which, by the way, says that we're all called to walk in the fullness of the stature of Christ. You know, people say, oh, no, that's Jesus. Well, the word says we're supposed to walk in that. That's what He died for. And not in His character and in His power, right? We're called to that. Okay, so this is James talking. He says, verse 3, he says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Because he said the mouth can, if you can control your mouth, you can control your whole body. And if you think about it, like this whole big horse and this little tiny bit in its mouth, and you can direct that horse the direction you want it to go. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. When Randy and I lived in New Mexico, we bordered on the Cibola Forest. And I used to hear kids during the summertime, especially, I mean all year long, but especially in the summer, they'd be riding their dirt bikes out in the Cibola Forest. And I would just be praying like that a little spark wouldn't come from one of those dirt bikes, because it would just ignite. And that whole forest would have gone down, our house and everything else. So it just takes a little spark to take down an entire forest. Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body." Jesus said the same thing when the Pharisees and Sadducees were all worked up because the disciples hadn't washed their hands and done all these things before they ate. And what did Jesus say? It's not what goes in the body that defiles, or in the mouth that defiles it. It's what comes out, right? It's the words, the same thing. It's the same thing. And he sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man, but God, can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons. Listen up, saints, here. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You know, I mean, we see all these things going on in our world right now, and a lot of times we're cursing more than we're blessing, and that's not our calling. You know, even the movie Sound of Freedom, you know, now other people are calling, you know, these people who do this pedophilia and all this other stuff, they need to rot in hell. Well, that's not coming from the Holy Ghost, I can promise you that. They are called, God had still had a design and purpose for those people, and his heart is breaking for them, and what he has, and I'm not saying they don't serve, take responsibility for their actions in the natural, but we a lot of times are so quick to send people to hell that God is not ready to send to hell. And up until the last moment they die, they have an opportunity, even with all the horrific things they've done, up until the very last moment, they have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and be restored to who they were created to be before the foundation of the world, which was not a pedophile. You know, we look at our government and the mess that it's in right now, but, you know, and we're looking for an election to save us. It's Jesus who's going to save us. I'm sorry. And the bottom line is, my prayer is everybody from our president to the lowest clerk and the lowest form of government just get on their knees before Jesus. Because that would be the miracle, and that would be the thing that testifies to our God, not that one person gets in the office over another. I'm sorry. And we need to remember, what is God's heart in this? His heart is breaking. His heart sees what people are doing. He sees the deception they're in. And we have got to watch what we're saying, because we're adding to the problem, not helping. Our words are powerful. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. When we speak, it's powerful. We need to be speaking life over the most death-filled situations. We need to be bringing life into the world, not death. And I'm sorry, most of the people, just the world knows us for what we're against, not what we're for. And God is for people. He is for people. He is for people.
Amen.
Yes, we're supposed to pray for our enemies. This is so important. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. I love this, because what James goes back to is not what are you saying, but what's the source. Because we're supposed to be rivers of living water. We're supposed to be springs. And if salt water is coming out, right, or salt water is coming out, then there's a problem with the source. There's a problem with the source. Okay, so let's look, because Jesus said the same thing. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, this word treasure means like deposit and wealth, right? Deposit in there, of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It all comes back to what is the source. What's the source? So, you know, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. If we can think of corrupt words being, I mean, not just obviously swear words, right? But if we look at it as just being the world stuff that we say, Okay, so if the kingdom of God is words of life and corrupt words are words of death, it's just the words that, and the natural, right? I mean, the world is, I mean, if you think of media and everything, they're speaking death all the time, okay? They don't know anything but death, so they're speaking death. So I just want to ask for all of us, how hard did you have to monitor your mouth to make sure you said corrupt words? Right? They just flowed, right? They just flowed. You didn't have to think about it. Why? Because you were, I mean, maybe you were raised in an awesome home where from the time you were very instant, life was speaking over you and you were told about the kingdom and who you are in Christ and what the Bible means and everything was about the word of God, and maybe that was your environment. But for most of us, that wasn't it, right? What happened from the very time you're born is world, 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 world. You go to school, you watch television, you get ads, you get the government, you get maybe even your church, whatever, but you've gone through all these organizations and college and everything, and it's just world, 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 world. So guess what came out of your mouth? World, world, world. And you didn't have to focus on it, make sure you said it, be really careful about it. It just spewed out. Right? Well, the point to this is I don't think Paul is saying become mouth police. Amen. To not allow any corrupt word to proceed out of your mouth. Because what does Proverbs say? Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find him and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So this is what's coming out of our mouth reflects what we're meditating on. Exactly. What comes out of our mouth is what we're believing. And so, again, I don't believe that, although it's, I'm not saying we don't watch what we say, that's helpful. Again, I don't think the point to this is to become mouth police. I believe it comes back to what he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because what will happen is if we have the word before us and we have a relationship with Jesus and those are the things we keep before our eye gates and ear gates and heart gates, right? What's going to happen is I'm not going to have to think about what I'm saying, because guess what's just going to flow? Life. Right? The reality of the kingdom's going to flow out. If we have this beautiful, I love what Stephanie Gretzinger says. She goes, that would just hurt my Jesus. Like, if we develop a really personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, with the Father, which is what we were designed for before the foundation of the world, if we foster that relationship and invest in that relationship, and that becomes real to us that he's in us and with us, and we know how much he loves us, and we love him, and out of this love relationship that we have with him, when we go to operate in different situations, that's going to have influence on us, and therefore what's going to come out of our mouths is going to reflect this relationship we have. See, it's not about, oh, now I need to watch what I say, and I'm going to watch every single word that I say. Again, not that it's not helpful, but I don't think that's the point Paul's making. The reality is we want a relationship with him, and therefore that relationship is what will influence us. So what it comes down to when we look at the heart and what's coming out, the first, if corrupt words are coming out, then I'm not like, oh, I need to be more diligent to watch what I say, right? If corrupt words are coming out, I need to say, okay, God, where am I believing something that's not in line with the truth of who you are? So the first place is God. Like, what do we really believe about God? Because if we're in the mindset of to heaven with me and to hell with you, right? We're like, Jesus, come back. But there's still a lot of people that need to be saved. Well, I'm in. Well, that's pretty selfish. Right? There's still a lot of people that need to come into the kingdom, and he's entrusted that to us. Okay? So if we have that mindset, then what are we thinking about our God? what do we, what, if we are looking at people and we're looking at people and we're judging and condemning them, that pretty much shows that that's the way we think God's looking at us. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we're to see no man after the flesh. Now, if God is telling us to see no man after the flesh, that means God sees no man after the flesh. He wouldn't ask us to do something that he doesn't do himself. So how are we seeing people? How are we seeing ourselves? How do we think God sees us? Because he sees you according to your blueprint. That's how he sees you. Now, is he aware that you're not and walking in the fullness of it? Yes. But he's always, his vision of you is the reality of who he created you to be. He told me long ago, Melissa, you were deceived about who you were, but I never was. I thought I was all these things and got caught up in all this stuff. But I was in that, I was just trying to figure out who I am. But then I met him, and then I figured out who I was, because he had the answer to the blueprint. But if we don't understand the reality of who he created us to be, and we don't embrace that, then we're going to see other people that same way. And what's going to come out of our heart, the corrupt words that come out of our mouth, are going to be a reflection of the heart that we have and how we see him and how we see ourselves. Do we know he's a good God? Do we know that he doesn't want anyone to perish? Do we know that the person that we think is the most evil person in the whole world, that God still, Jesus hung on a cross for that person, and he desperately wants them to come to him? Yes. Do we pray for that person, or we have written him off? God hasn't written him off. He hasn't written us off. Praise God, he hasn't written us off. I'm so glad I wasn't in the Old Testament. They would have just had to cook me. This is so important for us to understand, because our mouths are important. And what's coming out of our mouths? What about our families? Do we understand that the children that we have were not a random occurrence between a sperm and an egg, but actually that God designed those children to be with you as parents, or us as parents? And that means that in Christ, you as a parent have everything you need to raise that child up into the fullness of who they are called to be. But are we letting corrupt words proceed out of our mouth? Or are we letting words that come out of our mouth that edify, impart grace to the hearer, and build them up towards the reality of who they are in Christ? Or do we see them as just little irritations that are really inconveniencing our lives? Like if the child has been given to you, it means God entrusted you to raise that child into the fullness of who they are in Christ. And that means in him, you have everything you need to do that. I have everything I need to do that. We all do. But are we speaking life? Are we pointing them towards their identity in Christ? Are we building them up? If we're not, it's probably because that's not our experience of God with us. And God knows that. When we have stuff in our hearts that are hindering us from fulfilling what the scripture has called us to, it always goes back to the fact that there's hurts and lies and stuff in our own soulish realm that need to be healed. Because we're living at a level less than what he designed us for, and he's the only one that can heal that. And so it still comes back to a relationship with him. So if we see corrupt words and we see things that we're doing that don't line up with the word of God, what do? We go to Jesus. We say, Lord, I know you've called me to this, but I know I'm living at this. Help me. Like, what's going on in my heart? Why do I see people that way? Why do I see myself this way? Lord, help me. I need you to show me truth about who I am. Show me the reality, Lord. Make this real to me, not just words on a page, but I need this to become revelation in my heart. Like, you know, it's so easy. We can explain, oh, by his stripes we're healed, but is it a reality to us? We can say we're the righteousness of God in Christ, but if we're walking around feeling condemned and bad about ourselves, then we're not living in that truth. And that means that there's still lies we're believing about who we are, that God's not angry with you for that. He wants you to come to him and let him heal it so that you can walk in that fullness. He's not judging and disgusted with you for it. He's saying, or me for it, well, all of us for it, right? What he's saying is, come to me. Let me minister to you. Let me love you. Let me show you the reality of who you are and let you and know my love for you and what I've done for you so that you can live in that fullness. And then guess what? Only life will come out of your mouth because you've met life and it lives inside of us and it's just moving and it's the reality of who we are. It's not just some theory on a page. We have to encounter him. Every day, every moment of a day. Exactly. Yes. Yes, he's the word, but he's alive. Yes. He said in what John chapter 5, where he said to the Pharisees, like, you know all the word, but you won't come to me that you can have eternal life. We have to go to him. And so the places that we're falling short, if the enemy's using what I'm saying to condemn you, that is not God. The Holy Spirit is saying, this is true, but I know the places you're missing it. I know why you're missing it. Let me walk you through into the reality of the truth so you can walk in the fullness. Amen. Same thing with our church family. Like if, it, you know, I believe that God calls us to a church family. And in that family, it's for what we can contribute and what the church family can do to grow us into the fullness of who we are. So there's a tribe that God has for us. And so if we here are here because we feel this is our tribe, then we need to be ministering to each other and raising each other up and speaking words of edification and grace and finding our giftings and callings and moving towards the same thing. Like we're just like God assigns children to parents. So the same way, if this is our tribe, we're assigned to be a family together. And therefore we need to, again, impart grace to the hearers, work on edifying one another. And building us up into the reality of what he's called us to individually within this body, but also corporately within this body. So are we imparting grace to the hearers? Are we edifying one another? Are we allowing our relationship with the Holy Spirit to speak through us to our brothers and sisters in Christ? I want to make it clear that when we talk about building people up, it's very different than puffing people up. When I build somebody up, I'm building them up towards their identity in Christ. If I'm puffing somebody up, I'm coming into agreement with a false identity they have of themselves. Right? I used to work on the phone lines at Andrew Womack Ministries and the prayer lines. People would call in for prayer. And there was something really neat about that because you didn't have the person in front of you. So like, I mean, you always need to rely on the Holy Spirit, but when you don't have the person in front of you, you really need to rely on the Holy Spirit, right? But people would call in really in difficult situations, and it was important that I ministered truth to them. I can't come into agreement with your pity party. Amen. I can't come into agreement with your belief that you're a victim of circumstances. I'm gonna listen to your heart and I'm gonna have compassion for where you are, but I'm gonna point you towards who you are in Christ. I'm not getting in the mud puddle with you. We can't get in the mud puddle with people, okay? People are believing lies about themselves and love tells, we tell the truth in love. So again, I'm gonna have compassion for your situation. And I'm going to understand, I understand the difficulty, but I'm going to reach out a hand to you and I'm not going to puff you up and say, oh yes, you're a victim and that's really terrible. And yeah, you know, things are just awful and that's just your life and I'm sorry. God, let me wave the magic wand over it called Jesus and bring you out. No, like I'm going to reach out a hand to you and I'm going to remind you of who you are in him and I'm going to bring you out and help you move towards that. Very important, church, because a lot of times people, when we ministered to the homeless, they'd be like, oh, but you're a Christian. You're supposed to agree with this about me or you're supposed to help me. And like, I'm a Christian and I know who I am in Christ. I don't need your approval. And I'm not going to, you know, give you $100 just because you want that, right? I'm not going to just do whatever you want. I have a right to say no, right? Because it's important for us to understand there's a difference between building up and puffing up. And building up means pointing people towards they who are in Christ, not coming into agreement with them about the false identity that they're bearing. Okay, so let me just finish, end this up with some quotes, some Proverbs and other scriptures on this. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but a perverseness in it breaks the spirit. We can break somebody's spirit by the words we say. Look at this one, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Who love what? Love the power of the tongue. Those who love the power of the tongue are going to eat its fruit. Are you speaking death or life? We need to know a lot of times the people in our family are a reflection of us. And if there's a lot of bad stuff going on, we need to say, what is my part in this? Because what am I speaking? Because I'm eating fruit that I may have produced. 1 Peter 3:10, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace. Always be with grace. Seasoned with salt that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Romans 14:19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Notice it doesn't say just a believer. I love being able to talk to people who aren't believers and start talking to them about the reality of who they are in Christ. Because non-believers have no idea that God actually has a plan and purpose for their lives, and he designed them with special giftings and callings. And when you can start telling somebody that they have value to God and purpose, and that there's a reason that they're here, they weren't just a random product of a sexual act, like, that's powerful for people. And I don't care what the circumstances were. I don't care if you were an accident. You may not have been planned by the people who came together, but God planned you. Yeah. And to be able to tell people that and for them to understand that, what a privilege. Whether you're a believer or not, people are either believers or they're not yet believers. Amen. There's just two categories. Amen? So you're just a not yet believer. An NY believer. Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So even in pursuing spiritual gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, you know, healing, all those other things, what do we pursue those gifts for? For the purpose of edifying the body of Christ, not like, look at me operating in the gifts, but no, it's to build the body of Christ up. Praise God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Comfort each other and edify each other. Let me just go back to Ephesians chapter 4. So he's again, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Edifying, building people up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because we've developed an intimate relationship with him. We know what will grieve him. We know what's in line with his heart. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, Paul's not saying become mouth police, although watching what our say is helpful. But the greatest thing is, if there's stuff coming out that's corrupt, it's not about feeling condemned. It's not about feeling judged. It's not about feeling ashamed. It's about going to the one who loves you more than you've ever imagined and saying, God, help. What's going on? Where do I believe lies about you? Where do I believe lies about myself? Where do I believe lies about other people? Help me. I want to have your heart. I mean, he's already given us his heart. Ezekiel 36 says that, right? We've been given his heart spiritually. It's just the soulish realm that still hasn't lined up. And there's just short circuits that have been damaged by things that have, all the world that was spoken to us. There's just damaged places. And he needs to wire it back to the way it was originally designed. But he's the designer. Can he work through people? Absolutely. Absolutely. So yes, we work, we minister to one another, and we help each other. But ultimately, he's the healer. And ultimately, he's the only one that knows what's wrong. Anyway, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let me just pray here for a minute. So Lord, I just speak that if anyone's feeling condemnation from this message, I just break the power of guilt, condemnation, and shame. Even if we just look at our lives in the past, Lord, and we see what we've done and how maybe we've spoken death. Lord, you're a redeemer. You're a restorer. You take care of all of that, Lord. So we just all just submit our hearts to you, Lord. And the places where we're missing it with our mouths, Lord, you've given us a spring of life. You've given us a spring of living water. You've given us your heart, Lord. Heal the places in our souls that still short circuit the reality of who you are in us. Thank you, Lord. Because, Lord, you've called us to represent you well. You've sent us as ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We're seated with you in heavenly places, Lord. Help us to see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and speak with your mouth to impart grace to the hearers for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.